we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We're going to learn our memory verse right now. So Linda's going to come up and we're going to learn our memory verse right now. So if you want to turn to it, so follow through.
All right, here we go. Ready? And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Micah 5 verse 4, Micah 5 verse 4. Okay, we're going to do it again. Ready? And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Micah 5 verse 4, Micah 5 verse 4.
Great job. Yay. So are you guys practicing that now? You're singing your verses and you're learning your verses and getting them deep down in your heart. Thank you so much, Linda, for always being prepared and for doing that for us. I love that. So, Lord Jesus, as we get into your word, we are so thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We are so thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We are thankful, Lord, for the air that we breathe, Lord, for the fact that you have prepared for us this day, Lord, and everything that's in it has been prepared by you. And we know that we walk in your ways, Lord, as we are sensitive to your voice. Help us to hear from you today, Lord. We pray, Father, for the awareness of your Holy Spirit speaking to us today. And maybe we sensitive to that. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've moved from retribution to restoration. And last week we talked a little bit about the restoration of the Jewish people. Last week we read in the last days, and that's exactly how God is working at restoration in the Israelites and of us. We ended with how can we put these scriptures to work today? So I encourage you in any teaching that you listen to from anybody to, at the end of that teaching, think of how can I use this in my life today? How can I put this to use in my life today? So last week, or I think I taught last week about to live in the now, to now walk in his ways, to now become a blessing and a peace giver to others, to now know that we have prosperity, of our soul. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's prosperity in our soul. He provides for us according to his riches in glory. We have that prosperity of our souls. And now I realize that all this starts right now and continues for eternity. So I'm going to practice walking with the Lord every day, every moment today. So the things that we practice are the things that we're best at, right? Every time I want to play the piano, I know where those things are on there. the keys, the well, I know where the keys are. That's pretty, but I, you know, the chords, the, yeah. And I know right where they're at, and I know how you're supposed to make it work, but I don't practice, and so I don't play the piano because I don't practice. So we're going to practice walking with the Lord today. So practicing every moment. In chapter 5 today, we're going to be looking at the times of Israel's Messiah coming. Israel's Messiah coming, our Messiah coming, our Savior coming. And so in verse 1, it says, "Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." This is describing the nation. Maybe this is describing the nation at the time that Micah was writing. He shifted from the prophetic, and his focus is now back to the downfall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians during the reign of King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah at this time. So it says, gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together. And right away, I think, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Work together. If we are going to deal with the spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives, we'd better be working together. Let's stop the division of any area. We can be divided. We can divide on so many things. We can divide on whether or not I should take a vaccine. We can divide on whether or not I should take a test. We can divide on whether or not I believe this or I believe that. We can divide on whether or not I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. We divide on whether or not we want the lights up or down. We can get divided about so many things. This is gathering together. Gather together, O daughter of troops, it says. O daughter of troops. That's us. We're daughters. We're daughters of the living God. And he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on Babylon, on the cheek. And so it's speaking of the enemy, and in this particular case, it's speaking of the Babylonians. And now Babylonia means heaven's gate. Babylonia means heaven's gate. Babel means chaos. Tower of Babel, there was chaos when that was going on. So what we have here, so we have the enemy will be used to open up heaven's gate to you, and it's going to happen during a time of all kinds of confusion. That's what's happening today. Have you noticed a little bit of confusion going on? A few things, I don't know, just a couple that are going on that are causing chaos, are causing confusion in us, and just a bit of that spiritual warfare going on. Gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together in small groups. Gather yourselves together in prayer groups. Gather yourselves together in reading scripture groups. Gather yourselves together for lunch. Gather yourselves together for walking. Gather yourselves together. Be a support to one another. Stand with each other. And, you know, I have to commend all of you ladies because I see you in your groups and I hear stories about the way that you support each other, the way that you encourage each other, the way that you are there for each other. It's an amazing thing to hear what God is doing in this women's ministry. This is not happening because of somebody being up here. It is happening because of your love for God. It is happening because of your love for God's word. It's happening because you are practicing the presence of God. It's happening because you are deciding that you are going to practice walking with God every day. That's why that's happening. And I love seeing you guys come together. And so It says that they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek, and there was no greater insult than to be hit in the face by anyone, and especially the leader of that day. And this word strike is translated a firm blow. So he was hit rather firmly on his cheek. And when they gave that firm blow to Zedekiah, Isaiah, or Israel, would be made to feel the ultimate shame to which their sins had brought them. They got to feel the consequences of where their sins had brought them. There are consequences to sin. There are wages for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we keep our minds on that. Remember those sins. Not so much remember those sins, but confess those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will there be consequences for them, even though we've confessed them? Maybe. Maybe. It's like saying, you know, forgive me for being pregnant. I'm still going to have a baby. But I have the forgiveness of, you know, maybe that baby was conceived not in a marriage situation. And now you're in a situation where, Lord, forgive me for doing that. I know I was out of line. I know I sinned. But I still am going to have the baby. And I get to have the joy of that baby, or I can decide on what else I want to feel. But you have the joy of that child because God created that child, and nobody is a mistake, not even me. You know what? I was tempted to go out and say, not even you. But you know what? Sometimes I believe I'm a mistake because I was told that I was a mistake. My mom told me that when I saw a scar, she said that was so that I don't have any more mistakes like you. So I believed that I was a mistake. But you know what? God loves me. And I am not a mistake, and neither is any other human being. You are not here by mistake. You are not here because of somebody's whatever. You are here because God ordained for you to be here. And so, moving right along to verse 2. Okay, we'll move on. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So it shows us that verse 1 is not speaking of the Messiah, but of Israel, with the opening words, but you, Bethlehem of Ephratah. Bethlehem Ephratah. Now Micah has shifted his focus. In Isaiah 7:14, it tells us that the Messiah would be born from a virgin, that there would be a virgin birth. That's Isaiah 7:14. In Micah 5:2, it tells us where the Messiah is going to be born. Where he was going to be born. There are two Bethlehems in Israel. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems in Israel? There's one up in the north, and it's a very nice little town, but it is up in the north. And I said today they have. I was reading about it, and people go biking up there, and it's a very small farming town. But it's not the place that Jesus was to be born. It's not the place that the Messiah was to be born. That's why Micah had to say Bethlehem of Ephrathah. So Bethlehem of guess that other word? This Bethlehem is 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The word Bethlehem, or the name Bethlehem, means house of bread. Most of you know that. It means house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the name Ephrathah means fruitful. So Bethlehem Ephrathah was the very place that we are, that house of bread, that we are to be fruitful. That house of bread, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he caused us to be fruitful. So he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. The Bethlehem Ephrathah was the very place that David was born, and then Jesus would be born there as well. Bethlehem was and is just that small place. It's of little importance. It became world famous, however. People flock there. I just noticed a typo. It says people block there. But people flock there, but they're not flocking there right now, of course, but they will again. And they go to this place, Bethlehem, in the belongs to the Palestinians at the moment, are right now, yeah. And they go there because that was the place where they believe that Jesus was born. And so people go to that place. So it's got more notoriety than it's really than it really should have, because it's just a little no place place. You know, it's a place in the middle of nowhere, really, so to speak. It would assume an importance out of proportion to its size, is what I'm trying to say. In this little town, the second person of the Godhead would be born. What is the Godhead? The Godhead is the Trinity. It is the Father, it is the Son, it is the Holy Spirit, the three in one, that Trinity, that Godhead that we worship. We worship one God who is in three persons. So clear as mud? Good, I love that. Okay, and so that second person of the Godhead would step out of eternity and he would come and be born onto this earth as a man. He would take on human form. And he would suffer the same things that we suffer. He would be tempted with the same things that we were tempted with, yet without sin. And so again, by faith. And so when God chose to become a man, he didn't choose to be born in some great city, some big place that was bigger than his name. Again, by faith, Micah wrote this down. By faith, Micah wrote this down. Although Israel's situation in Micah's day might be discouraging, yet all would be changed when the Messiah came. This is the very prophecy that the priests were told by the Magi in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, that he would be born in that place. He would be born when they went looking for the king of the Jews. And so when they went looking for the king, when they followed his star, that's where they were told to go. And so in verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Michael is saying that there was to be a time space, an interval between what he was saying and it actually happening. So he's telling them right from the beginning, the time of what there was going to be a space between what he was saying and the time of the incarnation. And during this time, that this was from the time that Micah told them this, from that time, during that span, Judah would be was going to lose its freedom. Judah was going to lose its freedom. It was going to lose its sovereignty. Because of his sin, because of her sin, Judah would lose its freedom because of its sin. That was the reason. It would first go to the Babylonians. They held the country. Then it would go to the Persians and then to the Greeks. And then it went back and forth between Syria and Egypt. And finally, the Romans came. And that's where we come into the story, right? That's where we begin to understand the things of what God was doing. The capital city of Jerusalem would have been would have an Edomite king named Herod. Jerusalem was no place for the Messiah's birth. Instead, he was to be born in Bethlehem, that insignificant city that David was born in. That's why they had to go back to Bethlehem, because they were in that lineage of David. That's why they had to be there. That's why he had to be born there, because it was prophesied that he would be born there. And so the woman Micah could be seeing travailing in birth symbolizes in general the sense of the nation of Israel at the time, but a more personal thing would be that he was looking toward the Virgin Mary giving birth at that place. But in the interval foretold by Micah, the royal family of David would shrink in importance. So the royal family of David through the days, through the years, would be less and less and less until that day when a little peasant girl and a young man, a carpenter, came into Bethlehem and gave birth to the Messiah. And so, three stages of history of Israel are described here. Number one, because of its rejection of the Lord Jesus, it is given up. That describes its present condition in the age of grace. So that describes its condition today in the age of grace. Number two, a time of travail awaits the nation. That is tribulation. And number three, after these pangs, what happens after labor pains? Birth. You have a baby, it gives birth to something. This refers to the believing remnant out of the still unbelieving nation. A believing remnant out of the still unbelieving nation. So the whole nation is unbelieving, but there are believers in there. God will always have a remnant. He said, I will always have a remnant. He will always have a remnant. So there they are. And the remnant of Israel will be regathered to the land, and Christ will rule over his people. And so verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And it speaks so to, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword, and the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. These verses obviously refer to the second coming of Christ. And so Jesus went to Calvary as the great shepherd of the sheep. No argument there. We all believe that Jesus went to the cross as the great shepherd of the sheep. He will retain his shepherd character when he returns. It's the character of Christ. He will retain that when he comes back for us. Now, in the Old Testament, the sheep were killed for the shepherd, small s. In the Old Testament, the sheep were killed for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd, capital S, died for the sheep, was slain for the sheep. So in the New Testament, the shepherd, capital S, was slain for the sheep. And so with all of that, what does that have to do with it? In Hebrew scripture, the whole idea of kingship is wrapped up in the idea of shepherding, of caring for the sheep, of a shepherd, one who pastors, one who protects, and one who provides. In Psalm 22, so pastors, protects, and provides. In Psalm 22, we see the suffering shepherd with a capital S. In Psalm 22, we see the suffering shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see the sustaining shepherd. The sustaining shepherd, capital S. In Psalm 24, we see the sovereign shepherd. Psalm 24, the sovereign shepherd. Micah could see what the writer of Hebrews 13:20 said, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. Micah could see Jesus standing and feeding his flock with no one daring to interfere. Can you get a vision of that? Seeing Jesus feeding his flock and not allowing any to interfere. No spiritual warfare there. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. We know this is talking about Jesus in verse 5 when it says, and this one shall be peace. So we know that that's talking about the Lord. He shall deliver us from our enemies. Assyrians is another name for enemies. So Assyrians was used across the board in the Old Testament as to distinguish our enemies. The references to the Assyrians seems to point to the time just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the millennium. It seems to point to that time, the 1,000 years of peace. His reference to a latter-day Assyria, he may have had in mind the confederation of nations that will have as their common goal in the last days the extermination of the state and the people of Israel. That confederation of nations that has as their goal the extermination of the state and the people of Israel in the last days. Or maybe it was a glimpse of coming Russian invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Take a look at that one on your own as well. Because we have read the end of the book, we know that Israel's shepherd will be her protector during all of the end times. We know we will fear not. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. God's got this. Whatever it is that you're fearing, stop it. Sorry, I just yelled at you. But stop it. Because God's got this. He does have this. And when it talks about the 7 shepherds and the 8 princely men, refers to a way of saying there will be enough and more than enough. 7 being the number of completeness, and 8 being enough and more than enough to do the job. Or maybe 7 signifies completeness, and 8 signifies, as it often does, a new beginning. 7 is completeness. This chapter has ended. 8, there's going to be more. There's a new beginning that's happening from there. So here's the deal. The Lord will raise up a latter-day contingent of warriors to conserve the fruits of the Assyrians' overthrow. We are the warriors that will continue to go against the enemy. And we are the ones who will fight for the things of the Lord. We need to fight for the things of the Lord, even in our own lives. Fight for the things of the Lord in my life. Fight for the things of the Lord. When my mind wants to go here, I have to bring those thoughts captive. When I'm off in another direction, I have to remember that God is in control of my life. I am not in control of my life. And when he says, that's not good for you, I have to believe that that's not good for me. It's just like when you tell your kids, don't run in the street. It's because you don't want them to die from it. And God tells me sometimes, don't run in the street. No, but I want to run in the street. Can you see how good it looks out there? I want to run out there. Please let me run out there. No. I said no. Anybody ever speak like that to your kids? I said no. I said no to running out in the street. Why? Why can't I run out in the street? Because you will die. Maybe not the first time. Maybe not the second time. Maybe not the 12th time. But if you continue to do it, eventually it will kill you. I think God just said something there for us to pay attention to. Verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forests, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. There is a day when our enemy will be gone. There is a day when it won't be a fight. There is a rest, and that rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Israel's will be a channel of blessing to all. The nation will be as invincible as a lion, well able to crush God's adversaries. When Micah prophesied to the Jews, they were facing the beginning of sorrows. When Micah prophesied this, he was saying that they were in the beginning of sorrows. The Assyrians were already on them. Micah did not know how many centuries, how long was it going to be before God fulfilled what it was that he said? How long was it going to be? How much suffering the Jewish people would have to go through? What they would have to endure after all of those things with the walls of Samaria being down and them showing up at Jerusalem's gate. He didn't foresee that 2,500 years later would be the culmination of his prophecy, would be some of his prophecy. But he did foresee the end time recovery. He had a hope. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Micah wrote that. Micah only wrote what God told him to write by faith. By faith. He never saw it all come together. He suffered ridicule. He suffered all kinds of things, and yet he wrote what God told him to write. How did he know it was God that told him to write? You know this answer. He knew God's voice. That's how he knew what he was writing was from God, because he had trained himself to listen. Prayer is speaking and listening. Speaking and listening. So he knew God's voice. It was by faith that he did. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it shall be in that day, verse 10, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. In that day, Israel will be purified. In that day, we will be purified. God will remove all of the distractions. They are more than distractions. They were sins. He will remove all of the secular things in which the Jews trusted. And then, when they have nowhere else to go but to God, He will send a spiritual awakening that will transform their lives. Have you ever noticed that you don't realize how much you need God until God is all you have? We don't realize how much we need God until God is all that we have. All forms of false worship will be taken out of the nation, so that at last it will be an instrument for the Lord's hands. They will no longer trust in their chariots. They will no longer trust in their horses or in their fortified cities. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." No sorcerers, no fortune tellers. They will all be abolished. Carved images, pagan shrines will be destroyed. Enemy nations will be destroyed or be punished in the valley of Jehoshaphat. They will be destroyed in the valley of, or punished in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel 3, verses 2 through 16. And then again in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And they will be punished with God's vengeance. And the military, the massed military might of mankind, the massed military might of mankind will be overwhelmingly defeated at Megiddo. Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 19. So since we know this, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 11. We could actually start with verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has told us these things beforehand so that when they come upon us, we are not taken by them. What will we do with what we now know? Will we just put it in our back pocket and just, "Oh, I've got this knowledge, I'll be fine"? We are going to share it. You are going to share it, and you're going to like it. You will share it with those because it's so good, you can't help but share it. And remember, you will do it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to me this morning, that you've spoken to most of us this morning, Lord, and that you have, you're at work in our lives. We thank you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory today, Lord. Help us to live our lives in a way that brings glory to you. And let us bless you with our whole heart. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up.